love school. I actually love school. That's a present. I shouldn't say that in a past year's tense. I love school. I've been in school for half of my life, 24 out of 48 years, half of my life. And was in college for 11 years. Freshman year is awfully tough year. It just took me for a while to get through it. 11, I did some graduate studies as well. But I love learning. I've taken some tests on leadership things, and one of my things that ranks high is learning. I love to learn about things. I'll go to the doctor's office and ask him more questions, and he'll ask me because I want to learn. I ask the dentist. I want to learn from way a thing in my mouth and drilling through the bottom of my chin every time I go in there. Why did you do that? I want to learn. I grew up in a small town and in western Minnesota, and I had the same teachers that my mom and dad had, which is unusual nowadays. It seems I don't know if that's a luxury or not, but they would tell me, your dad didn't do this, or your mom did this, we had that steady education growing up. My grandmother was also a teacher, and there were days that my mom would drop me off and my little brother off at her classroom. She taught seventh grade reading. And they would drop me after I got done with kindergarten. I'd walk over to my grandma's room and sit in the back and listen to records. Records were plastic things back then that you would put on a disc, and it would rotate, and you'd put a needle on it. It would play things on it. That's what a record was. And there was a book that came along with that, and so I would listen to that and follow along in that book until she got done with her class. So I grew up around education as well. And I really miss high school. I miss the school activities, concert band, choir, orchestra, stage band, and the clubs, FFA, student council, and the girls. And I miss the football and basketball and track and my friends and the girls. And I miss the pep fests and the parties and the girls. It was a lot simpler back then. I didn't have to worry about house payments or medical bills or fixing cars. The only thing I had to worry about was girls. And I loved college and seminary as well. I became a student after my second year of college. First couple of years, I can't quite remember what happened during those 2 years. But the second year, third year of college is really where I began to love learning. In fact, one of my dream jobs, if I ever thought of a dream job, would be a professor in a very old, prestigious school like at Harvard or Oxford. I'm just amazed at those old buildings. And my favorite would be the library, those great big old libraries with 200-year-old, 300-year-old, 4, 5, in London, 5, 6, 7, 800-year-old books. And just walking around, I just love that atmosphere of learning in those old buildings. There's something about that. Like, I can't think of the movie I'm thinking of. Robin Williams as the teacher in that Carpodium. What is it? Ted Poet Society, that kind of setting. Not some of the story, but hard in the story, but that setting is just intriguing to me. So I love it. But that's not the case for a lot of people about learning. In fact, a large majority of people read one or fewer books in 1 year, which is amazing to me that people just don't read. They don't read a lot. Maybe you don't read a lot either. But they just don't read a lot. Everything that we have is in front of us. You still got to read through that stuff. I mean, there's nothing wrong with those things. But as far as reading something for content, it's very getting rare. And as we get older, we kind of shut our minds down. We start running on cruise control. So I wanted to spend just the day, and it's connected to thriving, it's connected to our fall ministry ideas, and it's connected to school starting. But I want to challenge you to use your mind. I want to challenge students to use their minds. I remember asking the question, why do I have to go to school? I had the answer to that for my youngest son this past week. Why do I have to go to school? And it's about learning. It's about disciplining yourself for something later in life. But I also want to challenge you about the importance of using our mind, and that it's something that God has given us in order to glorify Him with. In fact, in Mark 12, verse 30, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. Loving God with our mind and with all of our strength. Now, the Bible says that God created humankind in his image. Now, it doesn't mean that we look like God. God is a being. It means that God created us with certain traits that are like ones that he possesses. And one of these abilities is the ability to think and to use our minds. It's to reason. And that's what separates us from animals. We're not like animals. Animals live by instinct. There are some animals that seem to be able to solve problems, it seems like, but no animal is able to think and reason and create like mankind. It's very unique for us. It's a gift that God has given us. It's what makes us God-like. Not divine, but God-like. God is reason. As the Bible says, word. The word was in the beginning. The word is God. That's, for me, it's logic or it's reason. It's mind. Now, people who study the mind, and so our minds are incredible instruments, and the fastest computer in the world cannot keep up with our minds. They think someday they might be able to, but just think of the gazillion electrical charges that it has to process just to do something as amazing as this. You get a computer to do that. I can't do that, but I can do that, and I can do it like this, too, and I can do it like this. Your mind is an amazing tool that we can't even be, they're just beginning to tap in to its potential. They're incredible instruments. People who study the mind and the brain say that the human beings only use a fraction of their brain's ability. My wife says that to me all the time. You're using only a fraction of the ability of your mind capacity. So because God created us with such an amazing organ, I would like us to think that we would want to do whatever we could to make sure that we use it to its fullest capacity, and most importantly, that we use it to love God. So I want to look at how do we love God with our minds. And I'm going to challenge all of us to do that. It's one thing that I think it's really, really important that we learn how to think and to use that gift that God's given to us. So let's look at a few things. Why we should do it, or how to love God with our minds. The first way that we can do that is to learn diligently. And I mentioned before, I mentioned my family a little bit. You guys don't know me, so this is a way for you to get to know me when I talk about family. And so I had wonderful grandparents. I had both sets of grandparents. One lived on the same farm that we did, so it was only a block away. And so Grandpa grew up in the big house. We grew up in a little house. Grandpa and Grandma were up there. That's my dad's parents. And my mom's parents lived in town 3 miles away. And I actually knew two of my great-grandpas, so family was really important. Grandparents were, and they were great people. I was very, very lucky to have great role models. They were very, very good to us, and they were great role models. Now, one of my grandmothers, mentioned earlier that she taught school. She taught school for 40 years. She was taught in little rural schools. Actually, my other grandma did, too. She taught school for a little bit, but then she stayed on the farm with my grandpa and had 5 kids and was a farm wife. But Grandma became a teacher. And she taught 40 little schools out in the country, and then she taught in our local school. She became a principal of the elementary as well. And she received a master's degree back in the late 30s, which was amazing for women back then to do that, a master's degree at St. Cloud, St. Cloud State. She would take her kids. My mom showed us the house that they grew up in when she would go take classes to get her master's degree. She would live there, take her, and then come back home and teach. So it was really incredible. And she was an intriguing woman and a very sharp woman. And I loved being around her because she was so intrigued and interesting. She would be quirky and witty. And she also do my papers for school, too. That's what I really liked about it. I'd have to come up with a project. And Clara Barton, the founder of Red Cross. And so she says, let me look that up for you. And she looked it up for me and wrote it out for me and walk me through. Now, I had to go and do some things with that as well. But she gave me a lot of the research, and it was very intriguing. I learned a lot. See, you can learn when someone else does your work. But one of the things that impressed me about her was that she lived until 96. In her 90s, she was part of a book club. She loved to learn. She came to me one time, and she read a book by Hugh Ross about the cosmos. He's a Christian scientist, and he wrote about the creation and seeing God within creation and some of the scientific discoveries and so on and so forth. And this is lady in her 90s. She came up to me. This is when I was studying to be a preacher. And she goes, Aaron, did you know? I just read in that fascinating book that there's 7 different dimensions that scientists use in order to figure out the mathematics of the world, and we only know 3 to 4 of them. But God could be in one of those other dimensions. Isn't that so intriguing? 90-year-old lady, she could have shut down for the race and went in cruise control, but she still wanted to learn, and she could hardly wait to find out those answers. She had a lot of questions about God. She couldn't wait to find out once she passed to learn some of those questions. But that's what I mean, being diligent in your learning, that longing for knowledge. In Proverbs 9, verse 9, it says, "Instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning." I think it's built into us to want to know. The biblical term for a disciple, which is a New Testament term to describe those that follow people. It wasn't only just to follow Jesus, but a disciple would be anybody that was following a master teacher. And one of the words to define it is as a follower. It could be apprentice. But another word that's used to define disciple is a learner, someone that's learning. We are to be disciples of Christ. We are to be learners of Christ. A disciple would live with a teacher and absorb all that they could from the teachings and actions and attitudes and personality of their teacher. So as a disciple of Christ, our ultimate goal is to learn from him. But it's important that we also continue to be learners throughout our life. So learn diligently. How can we do that? How do we learn diligently? Well, first we got to learn from God's word itself. We need to learn from God's word. And I said this earlier, but the Christian faith is not some esoteric faith that somebody sat around and they got high on some incense and then they wrote out whatever visions that they have. It's called revealed faith. It was revealed. There's many different authors of the Bible that God revealed himself to. They recorded it down and then it was compiled together in a work, in a Bible. Jesus didn't have a Bible like we have. He had scrolls that had different revealed writings that were revealed to the prophets, and they would write it down. So Isaiah was a scroll, and they would take that up, unfold it, read from it, teach from it, roll it back up. It wasn't until later on that that was compiled into a book form. They didn't have books, they had scrolls. We're going to talk about that in a class that I'm offering, along with our goal. We're going to try to read through the Bible this next year, beginning in October. And I'm going to teach a class on Sunday morning on where the Bible came from, how did it come to be formed, and how reliable is it, and those kind, just to give you a background about what that's like. So it's revealed to them. It's not something that just popped into someone's, God revealed himself, so he recorded it down. That's why it's so important that we know it. God reveals the truth about the world and about life through his word and through his son. His word is recorded in the scripture. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 16 and 17 says, "The whole Bible was given to us by inspiration from God, and it's useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and it helps us do what is right. It's God's way of making us well-prepared at every point, fully equipped to do good to everyone." It's a guidebook to life. That's why it's so important. It's in the Bible that we learn about the great questions of life, like where did we come from and why are we here and what is wrong with the world and what is right with the world and what happens after we die. Those are questions that every culture has tried to answer somehow or another. It is in the Bible that we learn about God's love for his creation and how he wants to have a relationship with us. He lays out for us how we should live in order to experience that relationship to its fullest. And he shows us what to do and how to think. But he also shows us what we need to stay away from and what causes problems in our life. And we live in a culture that likes to promote that there's no such thing as absolute truth. What's true for you might be true for somebody else or not true for somebody else. So there's no absolute truth. I always ask the question after that, are you absolutely sure there's no absolute truth? Truth has been relegated to feeling within our culture. If I feel that it's okay, it has to be okay. Truth has been relegated to rights. I can do whatever I want and you cannot tell me otherwise. I was on Facebook. You know, I don't know if people realize that people read things that people put on Facebook. Stuff that people put on there is quite interesting. And that's why I don't write anything on Facebook. I don't want to be someone quoting me from things. But one of my friends of mine, none of you in this church, by the way, one of my friends wrote this on Facebook, and it said something to this extent. It was, she was commenting one day about something that she was doing, And she said something to this effect. I didn't have a verbatim quote, but this is what it was. It was, I know that it isn't right, the thing that I'm going to do. And I know that some of you have been trying to tell me not to do it. But I'm going to do it anyway because I want to do it. And I don't have to listen to anyone if I don't feel like it. That just defined our culture beautifully. Most of us live our lives ignoring God so we can do whatever we want to do. In fact, the people who reject God, I find, are the ones that don't want to be told what to do, and they want to do something in their life, and so they can't do that, and so they say, okay, I reject you, so that they don't feel bad for doing what they want to do. That's not a very good way to live life, because usually we have to, they might be able to do whatever they want to do, but unfortunately, you can't avoid living the consequences of what you do. There's consequences to the choices that we make in the life that we live. We have to realize that this is not our home that we're living in right now. Our whole life is a practice run to see if we love God or if we love the world. God purposely made it or allows us to experience difficulties in life because he wants us to completely trust him, even in hard circumstances. And that's why we need to know God's word. Psalms 119:9 says, how can a young man and an old man and a medium-aged man and a woman and a child, everybody, how can we keep our way pure? By living according to your word. So we got to know God's word. And that's why we're going to be reading it together. When I read the Bible after my second year of college, I read it, made a commitment to read it two chapters a day, which takes you about 5 minutes to do that. When I read that, it changed my life. Just by reading it, not by studying it, not by reading commentaries, just by reading it, it changed my life so much that when I came into my college room at Southwest State University, my roommate, who was a party guy like me, had my Bible on his desk reading through it. And I go, what are you doing? He goes, I wanted to see what changed you so much. And he started, now I don't know, I haven't seen Steve since my wedding. 22 years ago. But that's how much it changed me, and that's how I know it'll change you. That's why we're doing this together as a congregation. We gotta read his word. And I challenge seekers to do that as well. How do you know what God is like if you've not read his word? Read that first and then come back and make a decision about it. Just read it. Find out. Once you read it, you'll see it's this unbelievable, beautiful story of a God that's head over heels in love with his creation and will do whatever it takes to bring them back. Because he wants a relationship with him. He created us for that relationship. And you see this beautiful unity. It's different in certain phases, but it all pulls together. It's just a wonderful story. That's what we're going to call it, reading God's story and finding out the truth that's there. The second way that we learn diligently is to learn about God's world. So it's not only about God's word, but also about God's world. In Psalms 19:1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. I think the psalmist must have been outside reflecting on God. Last night's moon was absolutely gorgeous. On these cool nights and the stars are so crisp. And you look outside and you just, my eyes just always open up. And you just, there's this unbelievable wonder. And I can see the psalmist maybe outside one night up on a hill. And he sees that and oh. God. I can see God, this man's unbelievable creation. So I think he's making this point. You can see God in, he's not pantheism. God is in everything. That's called pantheism. God is in everything. He's in a tree. He's in a plant. He's in this. He's in you. He's in the dog. He's in the grass. He's in the water. He permeates everything. It's kind of the thing that pulls everything together. But you can see glimpses of him. He's the creator of it. Just like you could see glimpses of a person as they make a painting. You look at that painting and you can tell this person by the different details that they have. Or when you build a building, you can tell a certain kind of building built by this architect because he has his personality is a part of that. You can see God's personality in creation. So you can see that. So you can see that in creation. I believe that all truth comes from God and that we need to learn the truth in other fields of study as well, outside of the Bible even. God reveals himself through creation and we can find him through sciences as well. So that's what I mean by we need to learn about God's world. Christians are not afraid of thinking. and rationalizing and using our noggin. Some of the greatest thinkers in the world throughout history have been Christian believers. Some of the greatest scientists that made some of the greatest discoveries were people that believed in God and wanted to find out how God made things. So I encourage people to read science and philosophy and anthropology and psychology and mathematics and human relationships. All these things, because you can see God a part of that. And some of the wonderful works that are being done by some Christian scholars today in the scientific field about some of the discoveries they're making and how they're relating that to seeing God in the midst of that. Is this fun to read about those things? Even philosophy. I know not everybody likes reading Immanuel Kant, who has about 5 pages of one sentence when you try to read him. One sentence long and it's 5 pages long. You can go to sleep very quickly. I can't read it. But in philosophy, they're just longing for the answers to life. And it's just kind of neat how it still comes back to God. So learn about God's world. We need to use that information to understand how he created the world, how the world works around us, understanding human relationships, even to understand history so that we don't repeat our mistakes. We can learn lessons about good things in life, and we can learn lessons about bad things in life. I think Christians should be the most informed people on the planet. Last week I said we should be the most positive people on the planet. This week I say we should be the most informed people on the planet. So, learn diligently. Secondly, how do we honor God with our mind? Think carefully. Think carefully. If we need to make changes in our life, the first place that we need to begin is in our thinking. We talked a little bit about this last week, and I talked about it earlier in the summer, about how to think, how thinking affects our feeling. And that's why the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 12, verse 2, he says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How? By renewing your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So Paul recognized that we have to change our thinking if we're going to change things in our life. So how do we change our thinking? What are some things that we need to do? How can we think carefully? Well, first we need to think biblically. You know, each of us has a worldview. A worldview. A worldview is how we interpret everything that happens around us. It's almost like putting on a pair of glasses and how we see the world around. That's our view of the world all the way around us. Now, some have a rationalistic worldview, that everything in the world can be explained by reason and not religion. That would be almost a secular worldview. Let's take God out of it. Everything can be explained about with reason. That was a major philosophy coming out of the French Revolution when people were rebelling against authority. And then in the 1900s, 20th century, you see a lot of philosophies moving, trying to define everything in life without God, even creation. Some people have a naturalist, or another way of saying, is a materialistic worldview. Not materialism in the sense of buying things, but anything that's substance, material. It's the only thing we can believe in is what we can see and feel and taste and smell and touch. It's a materialistic worldview, or naturalistic worldview. That everything can be known in life is within nature. So there's no such thing as supernatural. You can't see it. It doesn't happen. A biblical worldview means to look at the world and through life, the lenses of the teaching, looking at the world through the teachings of the Bible. Here's some examples of that. God is the creator of the universe. The very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning God created the heavens and earth. I find that if it was put together by a bunch of the authors that knew nothing about it, if they're just making up their own religion, what a great way to start it, to put the main point right in the beginning. If God created, then this makes sense. If God did not create, then throw the rest of this book away. The very first book of the Bible forces you to confront the main issue in life. Does God exist? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he deserves our respect and worship. Human beings are God's special creation. This is a biblical worldview. Human beings are God's special creation. We're created to have a relation with their creator and therefore have extreme value. Human beings also have a problem that is the cause of the pain and suffering in the world. That problem is rebelling against God. It can be defined as sin. And God will judge them who reject him and reward those who follow him. But God loves his people and will do whatever it takes in order to bring him back ultimately God became man, became a being that came within the created world to draw people back to him. Our worldview, that's a brief overview. But our worldview affects everything that we have, from our habits to the kinds of cars that we buy to the houses that we live in. It affects the persons who we will marry and the kinds of jobs that we have. We all have a worldview, if you didn't know that or not, but we all do. And there's worldviews that we are competing against constantly. You do this as well. When you make priorities and when you spend your resources, even when you show up on Sunday morning, you're making a decision based on your worldview. And there's this competing worldviews that are taking place. In Matthew 16, verse 21 through 23, it talks about this. It says, "From that time on, Jesus began to inform his disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem. There he would have to suffer a lot because of the leaders and the chief priests and the scribes. He would be killed, but on the third day he would be brought back to life." So he was telling his disciples that he was going to go and he was going to have to face these people that did not like him very well because he was talking about change. He was talking about something different than what they believed. So one of his disciples, Peter, it says, took him aside and objected. He said, "Heaven forbid, Lord, this must never happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get out of my way, Satan. You are tempting me to sin." And this last phrase, "You are thinking the way God, you aren't thinking the way that God thinks, but the way humans think." I want you, if you're following along, underline that in your notes, because that's very, he's saying that there's competing worldviews. What is our cultural worldview? We have to be wealthy or famous or beautiful to have value. You have to have money to be happy. You have to party in order to truly enjoy life. Sex is for entertainment, not a gift to be shared by only two people. And God holds you back from really enjoying life. Those are some of the worldviews that we have to compete with on a regular basis. Therefore, to love God with our minds means that we love God by living according to a biblical worldview. And we're going to be talking about that this next year, about what that means. But another way that we love God is to think strategically by how we think, changing the way we think. So we need to think carefully, think biblically, and then think strategically. And what I mean by this is that we need to be intentional about what we think about things that build us up and not tear us down. That's why in Philippians 4 verse 8 it says, "Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things." Do you know that every time that you think a thought, positive or negative, it sends an electrical impulse in our brain, and that impulse creates a path in our brain. And every time you think the same thought, that path gets deeper and reinforces that brain pattern. So if we're always positive, we got this positive path that's in our brain. If you're really positive, it pushes all your hair off your head. There's no room left because of the path that it takes. A worn path has no grass on top. But negative paths can dig deep into there as well. And you have to change that impulse. We always go back to this default mode. So when we catch ourselves in situations, we fall back into this rut. And I took some. I deal with anxiety in my life. And I've had for many, many years. But one of the most helpful sessions I had with talking with a doctor about that was she was telling me about this path. And that we have the ability to change that path by changing our thinking. And we can go from negative thinking to positive thinking and reroute that electrical impulse. I think that's kind of cool. And so that's what I mean about strategic thinking. Like Paul says, we think about what is noble and what is right and pure and lovely and admirable, then that will change that thinking. And if we can change our thinking, then we've changed our feeling. We need to try to be, we talked about positive last week, about being positive people, and this is one of the ways that we do that. And the only way to change those negative ruts out of our head is to replace them with God's word over and over and over again. As you focus on what you can be and what God wants you to be, you will move in that right direction. There's over 7,000 promises in the Bible. Can you imagine how awesome that would be to learn every seven and then believe that and live those promises out in your life? It would change your attitude. It would change your thinking. That's what I mean by thinking strategically. Last thing, we got to hurry up here, this last point. So we need to learn diligently, and we need to think carefully, and the third thing is to apply it significantly. James 1 verse 22 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. So, what does that mean? First, use your minds to solve problems. James 2, 14 through 17. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, hey, go wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about that physical need, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. I believe that Jesus is the hope of the world, and because the church shares the message of Jesus to the world, then I also believe that the church is the hope of our world, as long as we're doing what God asks us to do. And we need to come up with strategies and insights and wisdoms in order to help the world. We cannot build buildings and hide behind those walls to do nothing about the things that are happening in our community. You have to be engaged in your community, to listen to your community, to find out what their needs are, what their struggles are, and then we need to address it as a church and as Christ followers. We need to be problem solvers, not pointers. I think one of the critiques I have, and I think it's getting a lot better, but we used to like to go around pointing, that's bad, that's bad. I would never go there. This is bad. This community, this. That's a problem. And we love to point out all the problems, but we don't lift a finger in order to solve them. And one of the core values of our church is we're not going to be whiners and complainers here, or belly achers. We're going to be problem solvers. So if there is an issue in our schools, if there is an issue in business, if there's an issue in housing, then let's put our minds together. God's given us creative minds. Let's use that along with his insight to make a difference in the world. And that's what I mean by honoring God with our mind, by applying significantly. One of those ways is that we use our minds to solve problems. Can you imagine, for instance, if politicians would quit their party divides and sit down and solve problems instead of create them? How fun that would be. That's why we need to put all that stuff aside and we work together in order to solve issues in our community. Christ followers can lead the way. You can lead the way. You've been given skills and education and backgrounds that you can use for the glory of God. Do you ever think about that at your work? No matter what you're doing, that you can use that work for the glory of God and that you can use that to solve problems. Second way that we can apply it is to use our minds to defend our faith. There's many misconceptions about the Christian faith. Since Christians believe in the supernatural, therefore it's irrational. And since the supernatural is not natural and cannot be verified by science, then Christians do not use reason. And there are so many wonderful resources and wonderful people out there that sometimes you hear that, you think about that. And I know if you go to some secular institutions, that even in your religion class, they will go out of their way in order to ridicule. And I've had some students here that have been ridiculed in classes for being believers. And so I think we should use our minds and apply that and not be scared of reason and rationalism and work at defending our faith. Now, I gotta preface it this way. If God is the creator of the world, we're not going to find him within this world. We'll find glimpses. But if he is the creator, that means he is outside of this world. And the only way that we would get to know him He revealed himself to us. That's where Jesus comes into the scene. God revealed himself through, he became a man to show us what he's like. But we're never ever going to have a scientific formula that's going to say there he is. That's good. We'll have examples of things that point us towards God. And that opens up the idea of God, like a curved universe. What's on beyond, or the Big Bang Theory. Okay, everything started from a Big Bang. We can deal with that. What started it? What was there before that? If the universe is curved, that means there's an edge. There's something beyond this universe. What is that? What's beyond that? Sometimes scientists will throw out there, maybe God, but maybe there's an unlimited number of parallel universes that are there. Okay, that's good. Step out in faith and believe that too. I never have proof of that. The point I'm trying to challenge you is that use our mind to defend. There's great people out there defending the faith in the case of some of these. And we can use our minds to do that. That's why it says in 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. You're supposed to do it gently. You're not supposed to do it in a cocky way like you know it all. You're supposed to do it in a kind way because you care about those people. And you want them to know who God is because God wants them to know who it is. But we need really sharp people that focus on doing that. All right? Honoring God with our mind. That's a big picture. So students, I want to challenge you to change your attitude about your studies this year. If you're elementary, not a lot of them here. They're all in class, which is learning. But if you're high school, or even if you're in college, even if you're older taking classes, I want you to approach it like you're honoring God with your mind. It will change your attitude about it. It will change your attitude. I know that school can be a drag sometimes, but I challenge you to change your thinking, literally. And look at what you're learning, that you're learning for the Lord, that you are using your brain that God created you with to its fullest potential. And Christ followers, I want to challenge you the same way. Use your minds to honor God. Love God with what you have up here. Some of you will honor God a little, and some of you will love God. It's easy. What you have up here. Use your mind to glorify. And that means not only learning, but being careful about what we stick in our minds and what we watch in our minds and how we even think. Our attitudes are a big expression of our mind. Now, the big point that I want to make today, the best way to love God with my mind is to know Jesus. John 17 says, and this is eternal life, that you may know him, that he may know, that they may know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. When you study all those other subjects, you will learn more and more about this world. And when you take what you know and compare it to what you have learned from God's word, you will see that God is pretty smart and Jesus Christ is very insightful in life. That's why he says in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. And in John 8, he writes, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, my learners. And then you will know the truth. And it's that truth that you set you free to live life. It is when you use your mind to pursue Jesus that you will truly know what life is about. And therefore, you will thrive. Use your minds. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the gift of mind. Thank you for allowing us to be able to think. And we're so gracious, we're so privileged for that, Lord. And we give you thanks for that. And help us use it. Help us not just put it on the shelf and put it in neutral and go through the rest of our life. Let's stretch it and use it for your glory. I pray for the students that are going back to school, and I pray that you'll be with them so that they can be excited about learning. I pray for the teachers that are going back at school. I pray that they'll be excited about learning as well. Give them strength and courage and energy and long-suffering as they deal with kids. And we appreciate what they do. I know I have appreciation for the teachers in my life. And I pray for all of us that we can learn and get into your word, to learn that so we can love you with our minds. I pray this in your name. Amen.